I'd like us this morning to focus our attention upon words that we have already read from the Gospel of Christ by John, the 9th verse. The true light was coming into the world. The true light was coming into the world. Now, as we examine this portion of God's Word together, first of all, I would have you see that although the light was coming into the world, it was unrecognized. It was unrecognized. Well, let's read that so that we see it clearly from God's Word. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The light of the world came into the world, and yet the world, though it was made by him, did not recognize him. Now we need to ask ourselves a simple question. Why didn't the world recognize Jesus? Why did not the world recognize Jesus? After all, if what we believe concerning Christ be true, that here is the one who has but to speak the word, and the world itself is formed. If he is full of grace and truth, he is the only begotten of the Father, then how can such a one enter into the world and not be recognized? But we need to ask that question, not simply to answer a curiosity, how it was possible for those amongst whom Jesus taught and lived for so many years, failed to recognize who he was. But it's so that we might also ask the same question of our own hearts. Are there times when we do not recognize Christ? And is the same darkness which occupied the hearts and minds of so many of those amongst whom Jesus taught, that same darkness within us, so that our eyes are at times, at least, blinded so that we do not see Christ? Well, let me give you some suggestions as to why people did not recognize him when he came. They did not recognize him because they were not looking for him. They were going about their everyday business. They were not interested in seeing the light of the world. And perhaps we can see altogether too much of that in our generation as we think about so many folk who want to distance themselves from any mention of Christ whatsoever, whether it be just in a season's greetings. It's no longer Happy Christmas, apparently. And this seems to be more and more the tenor of the day in which we live. They're not looking for Christ. They're intent about going about their own business. And there'll be many who this day, perhaps even now, are busy about their preparations for celebrating with family and friends. You could ask them, well, what are you celebrating? Are you entirely given over to some pagan festival? Some reenactment of an ancient Roman festival called the Saturnalia? Should we go around wishing people happy Saturnalia now? They don't find Christ because they're not looking for him, because they're too busy, too intent upon their own business. Whether that business is to enjoy themselves with family or friends, or to enjoy the time off from work, or whatever else it is. Focus upon the self. Why does that not surprise us? Because the focus upon the self has been with us since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first fell. It was all about self at that point. It's been all about self since then. They didn't recognize Christ because they were too focused in upon themselves. Let me give you a second reason why people did not recognize and still do not recognize Christ, and that's because they do not want a Savior. They don't want one. They don't want one because they don't perceive any particular need for a Savior. They look upon themselves as being really not so bad. If you thought of yourself as a wicked person whom God was about to judge, and justly condemned for all your sins, then you would be insistent upon doing something about it. So many of the people were really quite satisfied that they were doing very well. Not just the Pharisees, but ordinary people. The non-religious people as well as the religious people. Why? Because we all want to think of ourselves as being just all right. We're doing just fine. And so the reason why they didn't recognize Jesus in his day is the same reason why people just don't recognize him this day either, because they're still content. People are still content that they are righteous before God. If you ask them, well, if you were to die tonight, God forbid, but should you die tonight and you were there knocking on the doors and in the folksy way of modern religion, knocking on the pearly gates and there's Peter coming to speak to you? He asks you, well, why should I let you in? Well, what answer would we give? Because I've led a good life. Well, if we are prone to say those sort of things, then we clearly don't need a Savior, do you? Because after all, I'm saying, I'll get in because I've led a good life. And the response of the Scripture is, no, we haven't led a good life. If it's possible to get in to heaven by leading a good life, then why on earth, why in heaven's name, and I use those terms advisedly, would God sacrifice his own son for something that we can attain by some really quite ordinary means, by just being the best sort of people we can be? There's a third reason I'd give you for why they didn't recognize Jesus, because he didn't fit the profile. Many years ago, I used to live in Belgium, which is where Alistair was born. And I would return to the United Kingdom at regular intervals, usually at least once a month, sometimes more frequently than that. And I would drive down from Belgium to the coast. And that was just at the time when they were building the tunnel under the English Channel. But it wasn't available then. I used to get the ferry across regularly from Calais to Dover, which is the shortest point of crossing. And most times, as I drove off the ferry at Dover, the customs officials would pull me over and do a complete search of the car. And it happened regularly. Why? Because I fitted the profile for the sort of person who would be some kind of a drug smuggler. Oh, hard to believe. But apparently drug smugglers are uncommonly handsome. And now you know it's Christmas Day, don't you? But I fitted the profile. They stopped me because they were looking for people, and I fitted the profile. Jesus did not fit the profile. If you're looking for a Messiah, you don't go looking for him in some stable. You look for him in the palaces of kings. Everybody knew that. He didn't match up to their expectations. They weren't looking for one anyway. But if you stop and, well, if you're, you know, somebody with a clipboard in downtown Bethlehem, are you expecting the Messiah to come tonight? And if so, where will you find him? Well, he won't be in Bethlehem, I don't think. He'll be in Herod's palace or someplace else. But not in a stable, not amongst the animals. They didn't recognize him because they had the wrong photo-fit image. But if he was unrecognized, there's something else that we're told. And it's even more concerning. Not just the fact that he was unrecognized, he was also unwelcome. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was unwelcome to them. Now, as we know something of the life of Jesus, we see that at times in his ministry there were those that wanted to raise him up as some kind of alternative to Caesar. They would have been quite happy with a political savior, someone who would fight against their enemies, rid them of the awful oppressors, the Romans. And when he failed to do that, failed to live up to their expectations, they turned their back upon him. And some of the same people that were cheering him so loudly when they thought that he was coming in a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, proclaiming him as king, when they saw that his kingdom was not of this world, the same people were shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was unwelcome because he didn't provide the sort of salvation that they wanted. He didn't give them the right gifts. He says, churlish as the young child that goes to one of these large stores. And I don't know whether Santa's been turfed out of the large stores nowadays in an effort to be politically correct. Perhaps he is, I don't know. Besides which, I'm too big to sit on his knee. But it used to be that as you sat on the Santa's knee, the question was, have you been a good boy this year? Have you been a good girl this year? I don't know if it made any difference whether he said yes or no, because you always got the gift. At least I presume you did. Being Scottish, we were too mean. We never sat on Santa's knee, of course. And I certainly never got the prize. So I never had to answer that question. Was I being good enough? You'll have to guess whether I was or not. Giving gifts at Christmas time is part of Christmas, isn't it? We enjoy it. Some of you have already opened your presents, perhaps. Some of you celebrated a sort of exchange of presents early in the week because of today being a Lord's Day. Some perhaps will keep it for a day or two yet and celebrate with family and friends later. What do we do when we don't get the present that we wanted, though? Here, have it back. This is not what I wanted. You know, boys and girls, if you do that and your dad gives you a clip round the ear hole, I would not be so. I suppose I shouldn't encourage that, because that's certainly not politically correct, and you shouldn't do it on Christmas. But a thought goes across my mind. What do you mean? Well, you're so ungrateful. What do you mean handing it back? Saying this is not what I wanted. This is not any use to me. But that's what people do with the gift that Jesus gives, isn't it? I don't want this. I want a Ferrari. You're going to give me something. Give me something practical. Give me the keys to a brand new car. Give me what I always wanted. Let me enjoy the things of this world. There's a third reason why Jesus is unwelcome, is because he will not leave them alone to be as they were. And that's a problem with Christmas. It's the problem with Christ, isn't it? See, we would be quite happy to receive the gifts, but if there's a dealing with the sins of our hearts, well, the sinful man is actually quite keen to hold on to those things. If sin were not fun, people wouldn't do it, now would they? It's not that sin comes without temptation. You say, well, I really don't want ever to sin. I never feel any temptation. Well, you know, I'd like to meet you. But I don't think you're human. We find the temptation because sin does have an appeal about it. And in our fallenness, we say we want to hold on to those things. It's hard to let go of the sins. And that makes Christ unwelcome. He's actually going to deal with those things, which are the darlings of our hearts. So Jesus was and is unrecognized. He was and is unwelcome. But there's something else that our text tells us. Unrecognized, unwelcomed, and yet unveiled for those who have eyes to see. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. There's a sort of strange contradiction here, a paradox. At the very time we're being told that people didn't recognize him and that they didn't receive him, is the very point that John brings in the message that says, yes, and we saw this. Hang on, you're saying that you see things that are unseen to other people. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And this is what makes the difference between somebody who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody who does not. This is a big divide between the world and God's people. The world still does not recognize him. The world still does not welcome him. But the heart of every true believer says this: I saw something. And it's not what the world would see. It's on a different level, isn't it? That's how John is presenting to us. He doesn't say, well, you know, Jesus may have been born in a stable, but when he grew up, he was adopted into Herod's family, and he started putting on armor, and he learned how to use a sword and so forth. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, you know, he went out like a carpenter during the rest of the week, but at the weekends he dressed up as the Savior of the world. We saw him at the weekends. No, he says, what we saw was something which isn't seen by the naked eye. The eye, as it were, the outward eye, the eye of the world, looks for a king with all the profiles of a king. Well, what does a king's profile look like? Well, boys and girls, you can tell me what a king looks like, can't you? I expect him to see him with a circle of gold around his head. Perhaps some of you have been to see the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the movie that's just recently come out. Well, if you see High King Peter in Caer Paravel when he's enthroned, of course, you know, he has all the trappings of a king. He looks like a king. He's dressed for the part. He has the profile. Of course, he's not as good looking as drug smugglers, but the point is, he has the circle of the crown, he has the armor, he's got the sword, he's got all the kit. There's a king, we recognize it. You didn't need to tell me that was Peter, he looks like a king. But when John describes Jesus, he didn't say, we beheld him because he looked like a king. He says, we recognized him because he had the character of God. And it was full of grace and truth. And you either see that or you don't see that. And it's unveiled to the eye of faith. So if you're looking for a Savior, a Messiah, according to the world's identikit picture, then you're not going to find it. You'll look in vain. You'll look past Jesus. He will pass by you and your eye will not recognize him. Why? Because he didn't look according to the profile that you think. But when the eyes of faith gaze upon Christ, the eye of faith says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And grace is what we need, isn't it? Because when we look into the darkness of our own heart, which the light of the world exposes, and see the corruption and the sins, we know that God cannot justify us in our sins. He cannot ignore them. And if he's to forgive us our sins, it will be because he is filled with grace. And that's our only hope. You see, the Savior that is presented to us in Christ is the perfect Savior, because he matches our needs exactly. He's filled with grace. And to be honest, I don't need a political savior. I don't need someone who will just deal with my personal enemies, who will give me the keys to Ferrari. I need a savior who will deal with my sins. And that's exactly the Savior that Christ is. He fits the profile of the perfect Savior. And so, with John, by His grace, we are enabled to say, we beheld His glory, filled with grace, filled with truth. And there's one last afterthought, perhaps. Boys and girls, I wonder if you notice the Christmas present that's spoken of there. Oh yeah, this is one of the pastor's word tricks. Well, okay, but it's Christmas time and I like to do it just once in a while. But if you are looking closely, you see that there is a Christmas gift mentioned in these verses that we read together. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, and here it comes, He gave the right to become children of God. Of all the presents that are given in their millions across this country and around the world today, all of them together cannot be compared with the gift that God gives those who receive Christ. He gives to you and me this right to be a child of God, to be able to address the sovereign creator of all the universe as Father. We could and should praise Him for who He is as sovereign Lord, as the King of Kings, as the Holy One of Israel. But there is something that He has given us, which is a very special gift. It's the right to call Him Father. Boys and girls, I hope you receive or have already received many wonderful gifts from Father and from Mother, from Brother and Sister, from Aunts and Uncles, Grandma, Grandpa, from the dog, from the cat, whoever else. I hope you receive many wonderful gifts. But this is the best gift of all. Yet to all who receive Christ, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God.